And you're for the invitation itself.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you and to preach the Word of God. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would encourage you to join along as we move through various passages of Scripture. We want to make sure that the sermon is in alignment with the Word of God. Today, we will be continuing the sermon series that we started last week entitled Understanding the Misunderstood. And the aim of this sermon series is to provide clarity for passages of Scripture that are generally misunderstood. Last week, we noted the definition of misunderstanding, which is a failure to understand or a failure to properly interpret. We also noted last week that we can generally tell when someone has misunderstood information by their body language or their verbal response. Likewise, we noticed that many people skim through the Bible. They don't study the Scriptures, but as they skim through the Bible, they may come across a passage of Scripture that looks good to them. They might even feel as if that particular passage of Scripture has jumped off the page at them. And I said they isolate that Scripture and only look at that passage. The problem with that is when we look at one Scripture without looking at surrounding Scriptures, without looking at surrounding evidence, we see what we want to see. And if we see what we want to see, we're going to have a misunderstanding. And if we continue in that misunderstanding, we will fall into error. I also noted last week that every false doctrine in the world as it pertains to Scripture comes from the isolating of one passage. The Scripture that will be under examination this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5:22. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, there the Apostle Paul would write, abstain from all appearance or every appearance, depending on your translation, of evil. The general consensus or the general belief when it comes to this passage of Scripture is that Paul is saying, if it looks bad, stay away from it. If it looks bad, stay away from it. Well, today we will examine to see if this belief is true. In order to do that, as I alluded to a moment ago, we're going to need to examine various passages. So again, I encourage you to follow along with me this morning. With that being said, we're going to jump into our first point. And the first point this morning is Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. Paul's preaching in Thessalonica. If you will, join me in Acts chapter 17, and we'll be examining verses 1 through 10. Acts chapter 17, again, the verses are 1 through 10. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is on his second missionary journey, and he comes to Thessalonica. Verses 1 and 2 read, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So Paul's mission was simple. Whenever he entered into a town or a city, he found the location of the synagogue, and he went in and began preaching the gospel of Christ. This gives weight to what Paul would write in Romans. The Romans chapter, the chapter is 1, the verse 16, where Paul would write, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek. By taking this approach, by entering into the synagogue whenever he entered a city, he's making sure that his countrymen, the fellow Jews, had an opportunity to hear the gospel, as well as any Gentiles that were living in the region. Verse 3, opening and alleging, that is opening the minds of the listeners by providing scriptural evidence that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. So Paul is able to reason with the individuals that are present, or the people that are present in Thessalonica, from the Scriptures, that it was in God's plan for our Messiah, for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for our sins, and that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord. But the people's hearts were the same as they were during the ministry of Jesus. I mentioned last week that the preaching of Jesus had sent shockwaves through the region. And I mentioned some believed the message of Jesus. They believed that he was the living Son of God. And there were others who denied this truth. And the same happens here in Thessalonica. Note Acts 17:4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks, a multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So those Gentiles that were present, they were pricked in the heart, and they joined themselves to Paul after obeying that gospel message. According to 1 Thessalonians 1:9, this is a big step for them because they were former idol worshipers. But they were willing to renounce their idol worship, willing to renounce their sinful practices, and submit to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Acts 17:5, but the Jews which believed not, they were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set them all in the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So as their custom was, the Jews renounced, or they rejected, the gospel message. They rejected that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But they didn't just rest there. The Bible says they are moved with envy. Their hearts are upset. They are torn because many have converted to Christianity. And because of this, because they feel the sting of losing their religious influence, they start a riot in the city. They go and recruit individuals, lewd fellows of a baser sort, as the text says, those that have no morals, those that can be bribed, again, and cause an uproar in the city. These same people, they find themselves at the house of Jason, who obviously, by this context, is a recent convert, that they might bring him to the rulers of the city, wanting to lay hands on Paul and Silas. Jason is then brought before the rulers of the city, and the people come forward with a claim. They say, these men have turned the world upside down. We need to understand when we read that, that is not a compliment. That these people have turned the world upside down. They have come in with their doctrine, and this doctrine is contrary to the customs of this land. This doctrine is contrary to what we follow. This doctrine, this gospel is proclaiming that there is a new king. If you will remember last week, I mentioned that was part of why the Pharisees were bothered, right? This message of a new king coming, a new king. Well, that could startle the Roman government, right? That news could get back to Caesar, and Caesar had the authority to send in soldiers and annihilate everyone. So they say this doctrine, again, it's not in line with our practices and our ways. Acts 17:10, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. So Jason, after being released, he sees that Paul and Silas's lives are in danger, and the brethren decide to send them out so their lives would be spared. And with that information alone is going to lead us right into the second point, okay? Right into the second point. And that is the purpose of the epistle of 1 Thessalonians. The purpose. I can't stress to you enough as your preacher, as your friend, and as your brother in Christ that context is everything when we are studying Scripture. Context is everything when we are studying Scripture. So why is Paul writing to Thessalonica? One reason Paul is writing to the Thessalonians is because he was forced to leave so soon. Paul didn't have the luxury of staying 2 years to preach the whole counsel of God and also to establish elders, as we find he did in Ephesus, according to Acts chapter 20, and the verses are 26 and 27. Paul likewise longed to see the saints in Thessalonica, but he knew this wouldn't be possible. 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 18. Paul would write, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Because Paul was not able to return to Thessalonica, he sends Timothy unto them, according to 1 Thessalonians 3:2. And Timotheus, or Timothy, he returns with a report for Paul. And this report, it's mixed. It's both good and bad. This is why Paul would write. Another reason, he's writing to commend the brethren on the things that they were doing well. If you note 1 Thessalonians 1:7, he speaks of the Thessalonians' faith there, serving as an example to all who believe in Macedonia and Achaia. He mentions the joy that he had, that the Thessalonians had received the word as the word of God and not as the doctrine of men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul would go on to speak of the love that they had one for another and encourages them to continue in this brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9 through 10. Paul will also write to clear up a misunderstanding that the brethren had. Now, I want you to join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verses 13. This is where Paul begins his discourse on the second coming of Christ. Again, Paul was not able to stand in Thessalonica as long as he would have intended. And because he was not able to stay as long as he had intended, there were some misunderstandings on the resurrection. They believed that those Christians who died in Christ had forfeited their spiritual blessings. They had forfeited that grand scene that he's going to illustrate when it comes to the second coming of Christ. So Paul seeks to give their hearts comfort who held this belief. Beginning at verse 13, Paul would write there, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now, Paul here is not stating that the Thessalonians should not grieve the loss of a loved one. That's not what Paul is saying here. But Paul wants them to understand that there is a difference between those who die in the Lord and those who die outside the Lord. And church, we do well to be reminded of that as well. We need to remember that. There is a difference between those who die in the Lord and those who die outside of the Lord. Paul says those who die in the Lord, they have hope. What is your definition of hope, church? You know, a lot of times we use it in our society and there's a negative connotation attached to it. You know, do you think you'll make it through? Well, I sure hope so. How would you define hope as a Christian, church? It's okay, you can talk to me. We've been doing this long enough. Assurance. Okay. A desire, also with an expectation. Our greatest desire should be to see our Lord face to face. Our greatest desire should be to enter into that eternal home of rest where the Creator of heaven and the earth resides. That should be our greatest hope. But not only that, if we're faithful, we can expect that to come to fruition. Those who die outside of the Lord will be likened unto the people in Noah's day who rejected his message of deliverance. We find from 2 Peter the chapters 2, the verses 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, what was Noah preaching for 120 years, the 120 years that God gave mankind to repent and come back to him? Well, he was preaching that destruction is coming by way of rain. And if you want your soul to be saved, if you want to seek refuge, if you want to survive this, what must you do? You must enter into the ark. You know, me and Ashley were actually just sitting down reading the Bible account of Noah to the boys just 2 days ago. And we were looking at some of the illustrations. Sometimes, you know, when we open up our Bibles, we just read through it. And I said, Ashley, you know, it's neat that we kind of have a book with some of these illustrations. I said, and look at what the people were doing once God told Noah and his family to enter into the ark and God shut the door. We just both shook our heads. At that moment, once they saw the door shutting, they said to themselves, well, who's shutting the door? Because we just saw Noah and his family go. And I said, could you imagine being there and seeing that door shut? And then the rain begins coming down. The fountains of the great deep are broken up. And you realize at that moment there is nothing that you can do to save your soul because you rejected salvation. Again, the same will be said for those who die outside the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is, if you believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can be totally assured that those who die in Christ will be resurrected. You will remember that Jesus himself said during his earthly ministry in John chapter 11, the verses 25, I am the resurrection. Moving on, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, that is, those who have died in the Lord, will go before those who are present at the second coming of Jesus. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here the Thessalonians are told that Jesus Christ himself is going to descend from heaven. And this is in accordance with Acts chapter 1, the verses 11, where the Bible says, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And at that time, all the dead shall rise. And what's going to happen when all the dead shall rise? Well, the dead's going to rise, and everybody's going to put on their incorruptible forms. They're going to put off that corruptible and put on the incorruptible. And those who have lived faithfully will ascend with the Lord. We'll be called up, and we will meet him in the air. Verse 18, Paul then says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another, knowing that the dead in Christ will be comforted. Comfort one another, knowing that the dead in Christ have not forfeited their eternal home in heaven. Comfort one another, knowing that those in Christ, whether dead or alive, will be with the Lord at his coming. After clearing up this misunderstanding on the second coming of Jesus Christ, Paul then moves on to the final purpose of this epistle. And that is that these Christians, these saints in Thessalonica, remain prepared for the coming day of the Lord. We're getting ready to move into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So Paul, through his prior preaching, had already let the saints know that no one knows when the Lord will return. Jesus preached the same message during his earthly ministry in Matthew 24, the verses 36. So he again is urging his followers to remain faithful. Does anyone ever say to themselves, or have you ever heard anyone say, you know what? I want you to set your watch to it. The thief is going to come visit us around 9:30 tonight. Has anyone ever said that? You can set your watch to it. As a matter of fact, I know that the thief is going to come again next week around the same time, 9:30. Just go ahead and set your watch. He will be here. Well, if we could truly know when a thief would come and break into our houses, well, we take precautions to make sure a robbery never took place, right? So again, Paul says again, no one knows when the Lord is going to return. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. So for the people, you know, they're going to say, you know what, where is the second coming of the Lord? As a matter of fact, didn't Peter echo the same in 2 Peter, the chapters 3, the verses of 5 through 7? That there in the last days are going to come scoffers walking in their own lust, saying, where is this promise of the Lord? All things have continued as they were. Men are being born. Men are dying. And your Lord still has not come back. Didn't Peter say that? Well, Paul says, yes. In this day, they're going to scream, safety, safety, and we're at peace. And at that moment, when they least expect it, the Lord is going to return. Paul then moves on and gives the Thessalonians some final exhortations. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. This is to warn the disorderly Christian. Warn them that they not fall away, in anticipation that they will return from those practices that are separating them from God, that they might not forfeit their soul's salvation. He says, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort those who are faint-hearted, those who are discouraged easily. Why? That they may grow in the Lord and comfort others. Support the weak. Support those who stumble easily. You know, sometimes we're too critical of one another in the church. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, this person is always struggling with this or that. Well, Paul says, if there is one among you that falls into that category, you help them stand. You help them stand. Verse 16. Well, let me back up. I'm jumping ahead of myself. How do we do any of this? Just a side note, if we don't spend time together, church. Why so quiet this morning? You give me an answer. How do we support one another if we don't see one another? You know, in my short time here, it's come back to me, okay, that certain people have felt like, well, you know, I don't know anybody here. I just don't feel comfortable. You know, and I kind of laugh and my response is to say, well, why do you feel that way? I don't even see you. Amen, Walls. I don't even see you. We have dinners. You aren't here. We get together and play games. You aren't here. You know, I just don't feel like family. You know, it's just the family. You know, the feeling's missing. How do we support one another if we don't spend time with one another? We can't do it. We can't do it. Moving into verse 16, rejoice evermore. Rejoice in the fact that you have received salvation. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Always have an attitude of prayer. Take those things that burden you down in this life and place them at the feet of your God. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Always have a spirit of gratitude. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. Paul says, do not put out, do not extinguish the spirit. Now here, this is an outright rejection of God's final offer to save mankind through the gospel. Now, if you're looking at that, you might be asking yourself, well, why would Paul put that there? Why would he place it right there? Remember, going back to verse 7, he has already commended them for their faith. He says, your faith serves as an example. He has already commended them and the brotherly love that they have, and how they should continue in that brotherly love. So if they are doing well, why would Paul place that here? Quench not the spirit. Let's just think about that for a second. Why would he tell these people who already believe, don't put out the spirit, don't extinguish it? Well, here it is. As long as there are false teachers, there's always the possibility for God's people to fall away. As long as there are false teachers, there's always the possibility for God's people to fall away. How do they keep this falling away from happening? Note verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Don't accept every teaching because someone profound taught it. Well, we do well to understand that, church. To not accept every teaching just because someone profound said it, because we like the individual that said it, or we like how they said it. Prove all things. So if someone comes to you with a message and it even sounds contrary, prove it. Put it to the test. How are we going to prove it? With the Word of God. And if we have proved what you're saying with the Word of God, it stands alongside the Word of God, we can accept it. But as you see, it's contrary to the Word of God. Remove it away from you. Remove it away from you. Now, I want to ask a question. If 1 Thessalonians 5:22 means that if it looks bad, we should stay away from it, doesn't this seem like an odd place to place that scripture? I just want to ask you. Just take a look at it. Don't look at me. Look at the Bibles. Look at the Bibles. We're trying to fact check this morning. If this is saying, if it looks bad, stay away from it, why would he place that right after the scripture that says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good? So as somebody comes in the land with false doctrine and you prove it to see whether it's true, you measure it by the Word of God, and you see that it's false, get it away from you, right? Why would he then say, oh yeah, and by the way, if it looks bad, stay away from it? Is that what Paul's saying here? Is he saying that? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So the appearance here is the form of evil. That which is evil. Is the Bible ambiguous or clear on what is evil, church? Well, thank you for the five people that told me it's clear. We got some work to do. I love y'all. Is it clear? Or is it ambiguous? Do we have to guess? Well, this might be a sin. It's not a sin. Or has God given us a law that exposes what sin is? Because simply put, sin is transgression, going against, going away from the law that he's given. So abstain from the form that which is evil. If Paul is saying if it looks bad, stay away from it, he would be in direct contradiction to something that Jesus said. And I want you to turn over to John with me. Let's look at John chapter 7. Let's take a look at something that Jesus said. John 7:24. Again, that's John 7:24. John 7:24. Note the words of Jesus. Judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Okay, if we want a modern day translation of what Jesus is saying, does this sound accurate? Judge not based off how a thing looks, but if you're going to judge it, make sure it's righteous. Can we agree with that this morning?
Yeah.
So then how can one passage say don't judge by appearance, but with righteous judgment, but then now Paul is saying, well, if it looks bad, stay away from it. No, I submit to you, that's not what it's saying. Properly put, Paul is saying that the brethren should stay away from false teachers. Stay away from false teachers. And as false doctrine appears on the scene, he says, abstain from it. Abstain from it. How many Christians, fall into the deception of, well, I understand that we're supposed to stay away from false teachers, but, I listened to this particular speaker, and what they were saying, it wasn't half bad. How many Christians fall into that deception? I listen to Joel Osteen, and I understand we're saying there's some differences between the Church of Christ and the message that Joel Osteen has preached, but everything he said wasn't bad. What's wrong with that, church? Two weeks ago, I did a sermon on judging. And remember, I said we cannot identify the false teacher without making a judgment, right? Without making a judgment. I said the false teacher does not come to you with a sign on their forehead that says, "Hello, Christians, I'm a false teacher." Is that what they do?
No.
They're cunning. They may take a lie and wrap it with some truth, deceiving God's people, thereby leading them astray. Again, Paul says, stay away from false doctrine and from false teachers. If Paul were saying that abstain from the appearance of evil, if it looks bad, then stay away from it. Let me ask you this morning, where will we even draw the line? Could we draw a line? Take a look at Titus chapter 1 and note verse 15. Titus chapter 1, again, the verse is 15. Titus 1:15. Again, that's Titus chapter 1, the verse is 15. Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. Isn't this one of the Beatitudes mentioned on that great Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Okay, so he's saying here, unto the pure, those who have a pure mind, all things are pure. You're looking at things through a pure lens. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, he says, is nothing pure. Do we know anybody that falls into that category? The person that can see a thing and always find the negative in what they're looking at. You know, me and Bill were laughing about this a moment ago. I said, you know, me and you could be in the corner talking, and you know what? For the person that has the incorrect mind, they could come in, look, and say, you know what? They ain't up to no good. Where would we draw the line? I said, Bill, we could be right out outside the front door and have root beer. You know, I love IBC root beer, and it comes in a brown bottle. Everybody's to let you know, so if you see me drinking one, it's not beer. I love IBC root beer. You could see me outside, me and Bill. Hey, you want a root beer? Sure, Ron. Yeah, I'll take root. And we're drinking. The impure heart would do what?
Facebook.
See, now I knew it was something going on. Now they outside drinking beer. That's evil. Again, I ask you, where would we draw the line, church? You couldn't draw a line. And there's no way that God would leave that to the interpretation of man. Well, if it looks bad, we do well to look at even the history of this country, and you will find that there are certain things that were determined to be bad that weren't bad. Certain things that were determined to be good that weren't good. Again, Paul says abstain from false doctrine and false teachers. Some refuse. I found a short list of things people actually refuse to do because they have a misunderstanding of this passage. Some refuse to ride a motorcycle. Can you believe that? Because they say, I have to abstain from the appearance of evil. Some people refuse to go inside a restaurant that serves alcohol or that has a bar because of misunderstanding of this passage. They say, well, I have to abstain from the appearance of evil. Well, good luck with that one, because where are you going to get your food from? They sell alcohol in the grocery store, and it might appear evil as you walk past the alcohol line to get to your produce. If the person has an incorrect heart, they might say, well, look, I saw him by the liquor line. Right. It's absurd. Some people don't go to the movies because of misunderstanding of this passage. Some refuse to spread the gospel. This is the one that broke my heart. In a poverty-stricken neighborhood because of misunderstanding of this passage. Well, if somebody spots me over here, they might think that I'm up to no good, and I have to abstain from the appearance of evil. Again, this is not what Paul is affirming here. Now, before I get down, I want to let you know that there are scriptures that tell us that we need to be mindful of our influence. I think of Matthew chapter 5, the verses 16, ye are the light of the world. So we are supposed to shine in such a way that people can see us and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So we do have to be mindful of what we put out there, but I will tell you this morning before I sit down, 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is not one of those passages. We would do well again to stress the context of the scriptures when we study them, and we should do our best to refuse to live inside anyone's prison, because that's exactly what we do when we have a misinterpretation on God's word. I pray today that after this lesson, we all have a better understanding of 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that scripture, it is God-breathed, it is without error, and it is without contradiction. So if you're studying the Bible and you come across one passage and it seems to be contradicting another, again, I'm going to stress to you, context, context, context. The most important thing that the Word of God reveals to us is what one must do to become a Christian. What must I do to be saved is the greatest question that any individual can ask. And as I mentioned last week, the answer is not something that we can get wrong. This is not open to various interpretations. And this is not open for debate. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, and if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Going into verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from bondage, free from sin and its eternal consequences. We can be thankful that we have truth, that God has revealed that truth to us. Jesus would say in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm so glad that the scriptures have revealed, again, what we must do to be saved. We find, according to John chapter 6, the verses are 44 through 45, that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. Jesus speaking there, he says, as it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hath heard of the Father or hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Again, we have to hear the unadulterated word of God. The scriptures also tell us that we must believe God, believe that Jesus Christ is his living son. Hebrews chapter 11, the verse 6, but without faith, without believing, it is impossible to please God. For they that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We also find that all mankind must come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Luke chapter 13, the verse 3, but I tell you nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible also tells us that we must confess Christ before men. Jesus, as he was sending the disciples out on that limited commission, he was trying to prepare them for the challenges that they would face. But he says in verse 32, whosoever shall confess me before men, of him also shall I confess before the Father. I asked you last week, I'm going to ask you again, don't you want Jesus making that confession for you? Don't you want Jesus speaking on your behalf? Amen. We also find in scripture that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3, the verses 21, the like figure unto whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And after coming out of that water, being made a new creature in Christ, we're called to live faithfully unto death. It could be the case that you were here this morning and you've already taken those steps. But as you examine your life, you feel there are some things you need to correct. Maybe you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Whatever that case is, I say to you, why don't you come? Tomorrow is never promised. James 4:14, for what is your life but a vapor that appeareth for a little while, then vanisheth away. If you're here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, why don't you do so as we all together stand and sing.
Our invitation song is number 930 in your book.